Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, but others Elijah, and still others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven."
About 15 years ago, I participated in Courage to Lead, which was a year-long series of retreats. We went several times throughout the year. And there were large group activities where we would have teachings and times together. There would be some time alone of reflecting. But most of our time, a good part of our time, was spent in what's called clearness committees. These were small groups of people that participated in a process of discernment with one another. And one of the people in the group would come each time with kind of a question in their mind, a decision that they had to make, whether it was in their personal life or within the life of their vocation as a pastor. And they came seeking direction and guidance from the rest of the people. Now, you may imagine a group of people gathering to give advice or next steps or different options of what the person could do, but it was very different than that. Those participating in the groups listened to what the person had to say, and in the midst of their decision-making, then asked them questions rather than giving them advice or helping them to make the decision. This process and practice comes out of the Quaker tradition, which gives people room to discover what is already within them, believing that they have the answer already inside of them, that they know the answer, and so these questions are offered to pull out that answer within them. The practice offers and lifts up this art of question asking. It's an art that Jesus showed to us, that he modeled for us, and we see how he put it into practice throughout his life. Through the Gospels, we can find questions like, "Do you want to get well?" asked of to the man who was sitting by the pool there for 38 years. To his disciples, he asked, "Why are you so afraid?" When they were out in the boat and the wind and the waves started to surround them in a fierce way. Another time when they were out in the water, Peter began to walk towards Jesus. But as you might be aware, he began to sink. And Jesus asked, "Why do you doubt?" After teaching some things that were difficult for people to hear, Jesus asked his disciples, "Are you also going to leave?" When questioned by a leader about what must be done to inherit eternal life, he answered the question with a question. "What is written in the law?" Or what about when the woman who was bleeding for 12 years touched him on the cloak and he asked, "Who touched me?" In the season of Easter, we remember a conversation that Jesus had with Peter after his resurrection, when Jesus asked Peter three times, "Do you love me?" These questions weren't asked because there were some easy cut and dry answer. They weren't asked because Jesus didn't know the answer. They were asked, you see, to stir within people a discovery of who he was, and therefore also a discovery of who they themselves were. They were continuing to understand what it meant to follow him, learning about his kingdom and what in the world salvation was that he offered. The question seemed to be part of this process of discipleship, learning and growing in faith. and understanding what it means to love God and to love our neighbor. Today's scripture reading offers questions. The first asked what others were saying about Jesus. The second, then, a personal question. Who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? Those who have been walking with Jesus, literally been up close and personal with him, have heard the questions asked, have been there when the leaders and the rulers tried to trap Jesus. Those who had seen the lowly lifted and the untouchables touched, the outcasts brought back into society, the hungry fed. Who do you say that I am? And so we hear Simon Peter's response, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Messiah, the name that was given and used to identify Jesus in Matthew 1:1, right at the beginning of the New Testament, saying, this is the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah. And it's described further down in that chapter when the angel was talking with Joseph. He said the Messiah would be the one to save his people from their sins, Emmanuel, God with us. Simon Peter had come, or maybe more properly put, was coming to know, right? Coming to know Jesus as Messiah. He was willing and ready to make this proclamation that Jesus, this man he had chosen to follow, that he had watched heal people and drive out demons and perform miracles and teach with authority, was the Messiah. He was not the Messiah that they had expected, and it wasn't outright told to Peter by Jesus. But as Jesus said in response, it was a proclamation God the Father had revealed to Peter, that this was indeed the Messiah, the one that would save them. And then this revelation would lead Peter in how he would then live the rest of his life. Now, that doesn't mean that Peter got it all right from that moment on, right? I mean, in the next verses, just a couple of verses later, he's rebuking Jesus, and Jesus says to him, get behind me, Satan. Then later he chops the ear off of the soldier and Jesus has to heal him. And then just as Jesus is being taken for crucifixion, what does Peter do? He denies him three times. He didn't have it all figured out. This proclamation, revelation Peter has about Jesus, you see, is a beginning point. John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, has termed this sanctifying grace. We proclaim Jesus is Messiah, and then we get to spend the rest of our lives kind of just figuring out and coming to know exactly what that means. When Peter messed up in the next breath, though, he didn't give up. He didn't give up, throw in the towel and say, I guess I just can't do this. Instead, he kept following. And he kept watching and he kept listening and he kept growing in his understanding. We see after Jesus' resurrection, his ascension, the coming of the Holy Spirit, it's Peter who stands up boldly to preach, adding about 3,000 number of believers. He built that church that Jesus had ordained him to build. He did this as he continued, you see, continued to grow in that grace of God coming to be throughout his life more and more like Jesus. When we use the word discipleship, that's what we mean. Following Jesus in this ongoing, up and down, through good times and bad times, this ongoing relationship, growing in our understanding, in our activity of loving God and loving neighbor. So in connection with Peter and the disciples that day long ago, we are asked the question, who do you say that I am? And we begin the same place Peter did. We begin with Messiah, proclaiming Jesus as Messiah, that we are saved through the forgiveness of sins. Jesus, Messiah, who is Emmanuel, God with us. And so for you today, maybe that day is today where you proclaim Jesus as Messiah. And therefore, it's that starting block. And then as Paul says, we run the race. We run the race, but not in just some haphazard, just kind of random sort of way. No, Hebrews 12, 1 through 2 says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. That's not random and haphazard. That's leaving some things behind that we need to leave behind. And then he says, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. Like Peter did, we keep our eyes on Jesus, watching what he does, what he says, paying close attention to his teachings and to his actions that he lived out. And like a runner, we stay in shape. We have to make some very intentional choices in life with what we do in order to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. And even as a church, we do that. Our church has stated some very core values and ways that we live out our vision to make disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. We don't just kind of hope that happens, right? We've said we're a worship plus 3 church. I mean, that's who we are. In order to fix our eyes on Jesus, we're going to worship, we're going to invite, we're going to grow, we're going to serve. And we have found that through the guidance of Scripture and discernment that these activities are a guiding point for us, guiding that race and keeping us fixed on Jesus. Today, all of us made a choice to worship, which is an action that comes out of us proclaiming that Jesus is Messiah. Or at least that we're seeking to try to come to understand what that means. It's more than just some box that we check off on our list of things to do. It's this action in a way of participating with others, others here, others online, to help us persevere in this race that's marked out for us. It's a way of fixing our eyes on Jesus so that we can go from this place, living out the proclamation that we have made about who Jesus is. And it sets our course for loving God and for loving others. Many months ago, we made a decision that it was time to do some strategic planning to discover and discern where God was leading us as a church into the future. And we began with questions, asking questions of one another, because you see, the answer is within us. We didn't need to be told by someone else or just follow a book that has been written, but to look within us at the stories. And after listening to one another's stories and being in those story groups, we came up with some words that were guiding us in this discerning and planning, words that bubbled up from the stories as we asked each other those questions, words that expressed, I mean, why in the world did you come to this church? And why did you stay? We asked questions about and how we got invited here and what do you say to others when you invite them? Words we didn't want to lose as a core and a part of who we are. And so these words we've said are guiding parts of who we are: connect, equip, reach, and disciple. And this process of discernment that began many months ago, pre-pandemic, that we are continuing to live in, it will continue as I transition from here into my next appointment. So I have some final words that I want to share with you. Words that are an expression of my personal proclamation of who I say Jesus is, of who I've come to know in my life since the very beginning in the crib of the church nursery. Of who I've come to know him to be in these last 5 years as I've been with you. Words that I hope will encourage you as you persevere on the race marked off. And as happens with me so often, it's not words, spoken words, that I have that have bubbled up to the heart. So I've asked Matthew to help me out this morning.
Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not, thy compassion they fail not. As thou hast been, thou
So my final words that I give to you are some words from the book of Ephesians, the first chapter, 17 and 18. It says, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your hearts may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. In his holy people. I invite you to go in his grace, his peace, and in his love, with his word upon your heart, his holy people. Amen.